Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The Sunday morning worship assembly is the foundation of our life in the church. For many of us, it is the essential beginning to each week, and we could not imagine being in any other place on the Lord's Day. For others, perhaps, they come to the assembly out of a sense of duty or obligation. They come because of the influence of parents or other family members. Some may come because they are known to be religious by their friends and neighbors, and of course, religious people go to church on Sundays. There are some, also, whose presence in a worship assembly is primarily motivated by a desire to be with friends and loved ones who they know will be there. In some churches, there may be many people who come because of the excitement that is generated by the worship experience there. They are drawn to the assembly by the worship band and the praise teams, or by the dramatic presentations or the light shows that punctuate the assembly. They come because the preacher makes them feel good about themselves and because he pushes all the right buttons to pump them up for the week ahead. It goes without question that there are various reasons why people come to worship. But have we seriously thought about whether our reasons for coming are what they ought to be? If having a fulfilling worship experience is nothing more than performing a checklist of items without regard to our motivation or sincerity, then there is no reason to concern ourselves further. But if acceptable and fulfilling worship requires something more, then we have much to consider. Many of us are familiar with the concept of an optical illusion. One example of such is the appearance of water in the distance when looking across flat terrain on a hot day. There is no water there, but it certainly looks as though there is. Another famous example is known as Rubin's vase, named for the psychologist who invented it in 1915. Most of us have seen the picture of Rubin's vase, and when you look at it, what do we see? Well, some of us see two faces looking at each other. Others of us see the vase, which is actually in between the two faces. This is part of the reason for this particular picture and its test as a psychological test. What do you focus on? What is it that you see? It all depends, of course, on how one focuses on the picture. Some can only see the two faces, and try as they may, they cannot see the vase in the middle of it. Others, of course, immediately see the vase in the center of the picture. Some struggle to change their focus so they can see the face, while others can change their focus at will and see first the faces and then the vase. It is one picture, but it can be viewed in two different ways. Well, the point of Rubin's vase, the picture of Rubin's vase, is to see the vase, which is the center of the picture. As long as one does not focus entirely on the center of the picture, he cannot see the vase. This picture illustrates the issues at hand when we think about what motivates us to come to worship and what will make our worship both acceptable to God and fulfilling to us. To help us find the spiritual answers we need on this subject, we will look at the account of the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, which I believe is the scriptural equivalent of Reuben's vase for purposes of our study today. We will ask three questions as we look at the text of Acts chapter 2 in order to obtain a 3D view of worship. The first question is this: what drives your worship excitement? Acts chapter 2 opens on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead. It was about 10 days after his ascension into heaven. Pentecost was a time of great excitement in the city of Jerusalem. Jews from all over the Roman Empire were present to bring their sacrifices to the temple. The sights and sounds associated with this large gathering, which may have swelled the population of Jerusalem to about 2 million for that festival, would generate a lot of excitement among the people gathered there. It would be very easy for a Jew to be fully engaged in the pomp and circumstances of such a celebration of their faith. God, however, brought even greater excitement to this scene with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles in chapter 2 of Acts, verses 1 through 4. Here Luke says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place," speaking of the apostles. "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now the reaction of the Jews to this phenomenon, in verses 5 through 13 of this chapter, shows us that this supernatural display of God's power overshadowed everything else that was going on in the temple grounds that day. This was something truly exciting, and far out of the ordinary. The Jews were amazed at what they saw and heard, and their attention was drawn to the apostles upon whom this power had come. It is this kind of excitement that many people long for in their worship assemblies today. They are looking for the sights and sounds that raise the pulse and elevate the spirits. This is what things like praise teams and worship bands are all about. These sights and sounds create an atmosphere of excitement and ultimately entertainment. But the worship excitement of Acts chapter 2 is only the left side of the picture. And the same is true of the excitement in many worship assemblies today. It is only the left side of the worship picture. The second question we'll ask today, what drives your worship motive? When we go back to Acts chapter 2, we see that the excitement of verses 1 through 13 is only the left side of the picture. But we are drawn to what happened when the apostles preached the gospel that day. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, we see the results of their preaching. When the Jews were pierced to the heart by the apostles' preaching, they asked in verse 37, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer in verse 38 was, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now Acts 2 and verse 41 tells us that 3,000 were baptized into Christ on that day as a result of the apostles' preaching. We learn also that these new Christians were awed by the signs and wonders being done by the apostles, and they were drawn to one another in an amazing way. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, Luke tells us that these early Christians were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were meeting daily in the temple, and they were sharing meals together from house to house. It was an incredible time of fellowship and togetherness that brought them favorable attention even from the Jews. Now, we can hardly imagine the enthusiasm that was generated by 3,000 people obeying the gospel in one day. We are moved by the conversion of one or two people, and the thought of such a large number boggles our mind. We are also perhaps a little envious of the closeness of that early church and the fellowship that they enjoyed together. We don't typically have the same kind of closeness that they seem to have, and we are unsure how to try to capture it for ourselves. Awareness of this has led some churches to try to cater to those people who find their motivation in the fellowship of being with other Christians. They long for a church that provides the services and the opportunities which allow them to be with others in their church family. They come to the church asking, "What can your church offer me?" And they are serious about the answer. If there are not sufficient programs and services to suit them, they look elsewhere. When we consider the fellowship of Acts chapter 2, as great as it was, we must recognize that even this is not the whole story about acceptable and fulfilling worship. The fellowship of Acts chapter 2 is only the right side of the picture. So also the social programs and services of many churches today. The third question, what drives your worship focus? For us to get the complete picture of acceptable and fulfilling worship, we have to look at the center of the picture. In Acts chapter 2, the center of the picture is illustrated by verses 25 through 28, where Peter quoted David, who wrote Psalm 16, and he's quoting verses 8 through 11. Peter said, "For David says of him," meaning of Christ, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Here then is the center of the picture, the vase, if you will. David said, I saw the Lord. This is what excited David. This is what motivated David to worship. He saw the Lord, and when he saw the Lord, everything else fell into place. He exulted in God. He naturally burst forth with acceptable and fulfilling worship to God because he saw the Lord, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Peter's sermon on Pentecost was focused squarely upon Jesus Christ. It was the truth about who Jesus was and what God accomplished through him that pierced the hearts of the 3,000 who obeyed the gospel that day. It was the truth about Jesus Christ and their devotion to him that fueled the fellowship of the early church that we read about in Acts chapter 2. It is Jesus Christ who is the center of our worship picture, and when we focus on him, all the excitement and all the fellowship that so many long for falls naturally into place. C.S. Lewis was a novelist and a Christian apologist of the 20th century. Although he was at one time an atheist, Lewis became an Anglican as an adult and remained so until his death. His works include the popular Chronicles of Narnia, and many people draw inspiration from his works about the Christian faith. While we would not agree with some of the beliefs Lewis held, many of his writings about Christian faith are useful to us. One of his comments that applies to our study today comes from his book, Letters to Malcolm, Chiefly on Prayer, which was posthumously published in 1964. In this book, Lewis wrote, "Every service is a structure of acts and words through which we receive a sacrament, or repent, or supplicate, or adore. And it enables us to do these things best, if you like, it works best, when through long familiarity, we don't have to think about it. As long as you notice and have to count the steps, you are not yet dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is a shoe you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. The perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. But every novelty prevents this. It fixes our attention on the service itself. And thinking about worship is a different thing from worshiping. Novelty may fix our attention not even on the service, but on the celebrant." Now, C.S. Lewis was not an inspired man as we understand biblical inspiration, but he spoke truth in this statement. The best worship service is the one that is focused upon our Lord so much that we don't have to think about the nuts and bolts of how the assembly was conducted. The singing, the praying, the communion, and the preaching are the left side of the worship picture. The exhorting and inspiring one another and the fellowship we share as we worship with family and friends is the right side of our worship picture. But until we see our Lord squarely in the middle of our vision, we will not have a 3D view of worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In the New Testament, Jesus Christ and him crucified was the center of the preaching and teaching and the center of the worship experience of the church. When we ask ourselves about our own worship experience and about our motivation for coming to the worship assembly, we will struggle to find fulfillment in worship until we see Jesus squarely in the middle of our worship picture. Those who seek excitement for excitement's sake do not have a 3D view of worship. They do not see Jesus. Those who seek only fellowship and companionship for themselves and their families do not have a 3D view of worship. They too do not see Jesus. The question for each of us to ponder today is, do you see Jesus? Is he the center of your worship picture? If he is not, then you need to change your focus and place it on him and him alone. Only then will your worship be acceptable to God and fulfilling to you. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.